Am I switched on? Is that coming through?
Yeah, you're on.
I'm on, yeah? Power for the hour. Okay. How we doing? All right. Good. That was quite an interesting word, actually, that you just brought, Jackie, because I want to talk about something a bit different this morning. Well, different for me, anyway. It's a bit of a departure for me. I'll probably bring it back to where I normally bring it back to, but I want to talk about the sound of heaven. The sound of heaven, you often hear that phrase being used by, often it's musicians and worship leaders that talk about the sound of heaven, about kind of trying to connect and tap into and interpret what's happening in that realm and bring it into this one, if that makes sense. And I believe that's totally the goal, one of the goals of worship is connecting with that realm and seeing it in this realm. But I'll say this, that the sound of heaven is more than just the sound of music. And when it comes to interpreting the sound of heaven, the best example we have of that is in the life of Christ. Everything he did, his spoken word, his actions, his expressions, his acts of compassion, everything, he's the best interpreter of what heaven sounds like. He's an ambassador of that realm for us. And in the flesh, or he was. So the sound of heaven is more than just an audible sound. This is where you're going to have to stay with me. It's the sound of heaven is a visual sound, and it's a tangible sound. Right? Think about this. When you're talking, if you put your fingers on your voice box, I can feel the vocal cords vibrating. I can feel it. It's tangible. Sound is tangible. I've been to a few rock concerts in my days, and I remember about, probably 20 years ago now, I went to see U2 at Leeds, Roundhead Park, I think it was. And 80,000 people, amazing atmosphere. And just as and there's these huge banks of speakers, it's a massive stage. You may have seen it, maybe not. Massive stage, and at each side of the stage was just like a tower block of speakers. And then when the band came on, I wasn't near it. I was probably a 1,000 yards away, probably. But when the band came on and Edge played his guitar, it blew me away, literally. I could feel the sound pass right through me. It was tangible. It was one of those hairs on the back of your neck kind of thing. So sound is, we know that sound is audible. We know it's tangible. What about visible? What about sound being visible? I just want to show you a verse, actually. Can you put that verse up, John? Years ago, I read this, probably 10 years ago, and I just thought, oh, that was a bit quirky, what I kind of saw in this text. And then it recently came back to me a couple of weeks ago. This is from the book of Revelation. The Apostle John gets this great vision from Jesus about what he wants to say to the early church at that time, and the book of Revelation goes on to talk about what happens in later days, in the end times. But I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet saying, write on a scroll what you see and send it to the seven churches. Yeah, those seven churches. This is the bit that I picked up on years ago. I turned to see the voice. I thought that was a bit weird, actually, when I first read that. I turned to see what I heard. To see a voice. He didn't say I turned to see who it was who was speaking to me. I turned to see the voice. I'm going to show you a clip now. This is Google's brilliant, isn't it? Because I just, a couple of weeks ago, I was having all these thoughts about sound being made visible and tangible. So I thought, I'll just Google it and see what comes up. And apparently it's a science. There is a science called cymatics, which is the science of making sound visible. So I'm going to show you a clip. This is a scientist speaking. He's probably not a Christian. And just be aware that many kind of cults and false religions often get hold of something and take it in the wrong direction. Just be aware of that. But this is about the science of it, and hopefully you'll find it interesting. It's about 4 minutes long. Hopefully.
I'm a creative technologist, and the focus of my work is on public installations. And one of my driving passions is this idea of exploring nature and trying to find hidden data within nature. And it seems to me that there's this latent potential everywhere, all around us. Everything gives out some kind of data, whether it's sound or smell or vibration. And through my work, I've been trying to find ways to harness and unveil this. And so this basically led me to a subject called cymatics. Now, cymatics is the process of visualizing sound by basically vibrating a medium such as sand or water, as you can see there. So if we have a quick look at the history of cymatics, beginning with the observations of resonance by Da Vinci, Galileo, the English scientist Robert Hooke, and then Ernest Chladni. And he created an experiment using a metal plate, covering it with sand, and then bowing it to create the Chladni patterns that you see here on the right. Moving on from this, the next person to explore this field was a gentleman called Hans Jenny in the 1970s, and he actually coined the term cymatics. And then bringing us into the present day is a fellow collaborator of mine and cymatics expert, John Stuart Reed, and he's kindly recreated for us the Chladni experiment. What we can see here is a metal sheet, this time connected to a sound driver and being fed by a frequency generator. And as the frequencies increase, so do the complexities of the patterns that appear on the plate, as you can see for your own eyes. So, what excites me about cymatics? Well, for me, cymatics is an almost magical tool. It's like a looking glass into a hidden world. And through the numerous ways that we can apply cymatics, we can actually start to unveil the substance of things not seen. Devices like the cymoscope that you can see here are being used to scientifically observe cymatic patterns, and the list of scientific applications is growing every day. For example, in oceanography, a lexicon of dolphin language is actually being created by basically visualizing the sonar beams that the dolphins emit, and hopefully in the future we'll be able to gain some deeper understanding of how they communicate. We can also use cymatics for healing and education. This is an installation developed with school children where their hands are tracked, and it allows them to control and position cymatic patterns and the reflections that are caused by them. We can also use cymatics as a beautiful natural art form. This image here is created from a snippet of Beethoven's Ninth Symphony playing through a cymatic device. So it kind of flips things on its head a little bit. And this is Pink Floyd's Machine playing in real time through the cymoscope. We can also use cymatics as a looking glass into nature, and we can actually recreate the archetypal forms of nature. So for example, here on the left we can see a snowflake as it would appear in nature, and then on the right we can see a cymatically created snowflake. And here's a starfish and a cymatic starfish, and there's thousands of these. So what does this all mean? Well, there's still a lot to explore, and it's early days, and there's not many people working in this field. But consider for a moment that sound does have form, and we've seen that it can affect matter and cause form within matter. Then sort of take a leap and think about the universe forming, and think about the immense sound of the universe forming. And if we you know, kind of ponder on that, then perhaps cymatics had an influence on the formation of the universe itself. And here's some eye candy for you from a range of DIY scientists and artists from all over the globe. And cymatics is accessible to everybody, and I want to urge everybody here to apply your passion, your knowledge and your skills to areas like cymatics. And I think collectively we can build a global community, we can inspire each other, and we can evolve this exploration of the substance of things not seen. Thank you.
Thanks, John. That's interesting, isn't it? I like what you said there, the science of exploring the substance of things unseen. That sounds familiar to me. Scientists believe that when sound becomes visible, they get insight into how the universe was formed. I believe that when sound becomes visible, we encounter the one who formed it. And that's just the main difference between me and him, I think. So, the substance of things unseen. Scripture says that by faith we believe God spoke the world into being. Psalm 33 says, by the word of the Lord the heavens were made, for he spoke and it came to be. One of the greatest sources of tension in my life as a speaker, as a Christian, as a believer, as a human being, is the gap or the difference between what I pray, what I preach, what I declare, what I believe, and what's actually apparent and what's visible. That's an ongoing tension for me. I know we grow in tension, but it's a tension that I want to see change. We all know what that tension is like. When we know what we believe, we know what God's like, but we want to see it. And I believe that this is a prophetic word for us right now. That the tangible and visible sound of heaven will be realized for us. Like it was in Jesus' day, the word became flesh. The spoken word, that word that everybody had heard about, became visible. We see it in the world today, even in the political arena. This is about how political I'm going to go, so it's not going to be very deep. But, you know, Brexit and the American kind of presidential stuff, whatever you think about that, whatever you think about the candidates, I wonder if what people are actually voting for is change. They want change because they're tired of hearing good news and not seeing it and not feeling it. And I believe, as the body of Christ, we have to be good news and not just speak it, not just for them to hear, but for them to see. This is exciting, but it's really challenging as well. Job in the Bible was tested severely, and if you want to read that book, it's in the Old Testament. It's quite a tough read, but at the end of his testing, God appears to him, and he has an encounter with God, and God kind of pulls him up on one or two things. But overall, he's done amazingly well, all things considered. But after this encounter with God, Job says this. It's Job 42. He says, my ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. I'll say that again. My ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. I want to bring that into the new covenant. Jesus is teaching one day. He's just about to choose his own disciples. So really early on in his ministry. And Peter's there, Simon Peter, and he gets in Peter's boat, and he says, right, let's just move out and I'll teach the people from the boat. Teaches the people, we don't know what he taught on, and then at the end of his teaching, he says to Peter, right, just put your nets over there. And Peter says, look, we've been out all night and caught nothing. Not a thing. Not a bean. Not a fish. And but because you said, we'll do it. And what happens? We know what happens. He puts his nets down, he balls them up, and there's that many fish in that net that they begin to break. And this has a really profound effect on Peter. Because this is Peter's first encounter with the abundant God. Remember, this is his first encounter with personal, abundant blessing. I don't know if you've ever seen it this way, but it was his boat, there were his nets, it was his business, and he'd been working hard and got very little for it. And then Jesus shows up, and it's like, wow. And it's the blessing of an abundant God that drove Peter to Jesus' feet. He ran at him and he said, away from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man. That's Peter's way of saying, in the past I've heard about you, but now I've seen you. So I despise myself and repent. Peter was a Jew. In the past, I've heard about you. I've got a spiritual heritage. I know what's happened. I've heard of Abraham, Moses. I've heard of all God's miracles. Now I've seen it. And that was vital because it changed the direction of Peter's life and history. Proverbs says, hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a longing fulfilled brings life. When the sound of heaven becomes visible and tangible in our own lives, it brings change. It's the best way of bringing change. You can punish and pummel somebody, but don't have the same effect. But we access this reality by faith. Faith is the substance of things unseen, the certainty of what we hope for. I don't know if you've ever seen miracles. I don't know if you've ever seen them. Maybe you've God's done a miracle through you. Maybe you've received one. Maybe you've seen them on TV. I don't know. You've been at conferences, meetings, churches, prayer meetings, whatever. You've maybe experienced a miracle of provision or healing, whatever. In my experience of all of the above, I've seen a few, not many, not enough. I've seen a few. But I've never, ever heard a minister or anybody say to an individual, your faith has made you well. Maybe you have. I've not. I've never seen that. Your faith has made you well. Usually, there's an emphasis on the anointed one, the man or woman of God. Or, well, you got healed because God is here. Because there's an atmosphere of worship, and God's drawn to worship. So you got healed because God is here and he's merciful. All true. All absolute. I'm not criticizing any of that. But what about faith? Jesus looked for every opportunity to encourage and inspire faith. He was always trying to draw faith out of people, because he knew it was in there. I'll give you three examples in scripture. There was a woman who was sick for, I think, 12 years. She had an embarrassing issue of blood. And Jesus came to town one day, and she said to herself, if I touch his clothes, just the hem of his garment, she said, I know I'll be healed. I know it. I know it. It's a certainty. And she did. All the people were crowding around Jesus. He didn't know she was there until she touched him. And it says power went out from him. She was completely healed. And Jesus made a point of singling her out. And, you know, an embarrassing issue, yeah, but he saw more than that. And he singled her out and he said to everyone, this is what I'm talking about. This is what faith looks like. And she was commended for her faith. often we're really quick. Obviously, take what I'm saying. I say this reverently. Obviously, we're always very quick to give God all the credit, and it is all Him. He's the author of life. I'm not taking anything away from Him. But He wants to honour and commend faith when He sees it, and it's in all of us. There's another occasion where a Roman centurion, so not a Jew, his servant was sick, and he sent some of his other servants to Jesus, said, come and heal him, because he's at the point of death. So Jesus said, right, I'll go. And on his way, he's approaching this guy's house, and he comes running out, this centurion, and he said, no further. He said, don't come in my house. I don't deserve you to come under my roof. But he said, you just say the word, and I know you'll be healed. Because I know that when you speak, your words become visible. I understand cymatics is what he was saying. I believe. And Jesus made an example of him. He said, look, this, I've not found faith anywhere like this. And he was healed at that moment. On another occasion, a slightly different context, but just before Jesus went to the cross, Mary anointed him with very, very expensive anointing oil, perfume oil, and it was in preparation for his death, for his burial. Because she saw with the eyes of faith what was going to happen to him. And Jesus says, "What she's done a beautiful thing for me," is what he said. And he said, wherever the gospel is preached, what she's done will be spoken of in honour of her. Not in honour of God, in honour of her. He was honouring her faith. Again, he's calling forth that faith in people. Your faith, and mine, is really precious to God. It's really precious. You don't often hear a lot of people speaking on faith, and I wonder if it's because in all of us, we all feel like we just haven't got enough of it. So I'm not qualified to speak on it. But Jesus said, you only need that much. You only need a little bit. And it's what you do with it. But we access this realm, the sound of heaven. It becomes real through faith. And your faith is precious, and He sees more of it than you do, and He feels more of it than you do, and I do. So your prayers, your acts of compassion, your faithfulness, the way you serve, the way you minister, He sees all that. It moves Him, literally moves Him into action. So it's precious. Your faith is precious. So I feel it's really important to encourage one another for faith, because Jesus looks for every opportunity to do that. If this doesn't happen, I believe this, you get this culture where, well, if it's my time, it'll happen. Or if we worship it a bit longer, then we'll get somewhere in this meeting and my miracle will come, or this will happen, or that'll happen. Or maybe, well, the meeting didn't quite go in the direction that I felt the Spirit was leading us. All important dynamics in life, in church life, in kingdom life. But what about the dynamic of faith? Faith that changes situations. Your faith. My faith that changes situations, where we're not just passive kind of passengers, where something else, whatever the word is, I don't know, changes, pioneers. This is a challenging bit because it just is. I want to give you Jesus's and God's perspective on faith, because it's probably different to yours and mine. Just say this before I go into that. I said earlier, but one of the tensions for me is the difference between what I pray, what I believe, what I declare, and what's made visible. It's going to change. I know it's going to change. But one of the encouraging words that I've always felt, a verse in Scripture, it's from 1 Peter. And it's He's talking about gifts, how you serve God, how you serve the church, how you serve the community. And he said, if anyone speaks, he said he should speak as though he speaks the very words of God. And for me, that's like quite sobering. It's quite challenging, but it's also at the same time very encouraging. If I'm staying close to God, and I'm kind of tuning in, I'm hearing and hopefully interpreting what he's saying, then, yeah, I have to be careful. But I'm encouraged because when he speaks, when his word's released, it becomes visible. It calls the things that are not as though they are. It brings power, life, resurrection. I'm really encouraged by that. I'll take that, God. I'll have that. When I speak, things change. Hearts come back to life. Right, now I'll bring the challenging bit. I think sometimes when we preach on or speak on faith, it doesn't always stimulate faith. It often stimulates fear. Because often you hear faith described as a risk. And the Bible never describes faith as a risk. It describes faith as a certainty. It's certain of what we hope for. Jesus never described faith as a risk. Feels risky. But faith, in and of itself, is a certainty. It's not a gamble. He didn't describe faith as a risk, he described it as a cost. It has a cost. That's way more challenging than a risk, actually. When Peter stepped out of the boat, he walked on water. Wow. And then the wind and the waves got up and he began to sink. And Jesus reached out his hand and pulled him up. And he said, you see, I told you it'd be risky. He didn't say that, did he? He said, why did you doubt? We say, well, try this and see what happens. And Jesus says, believe this and it will happen. That's his words, not mine, that. It's there, it's in the Gospels. I'm not saying that there isn't risk. No, I am saying there isn't risk. That is what I'm saying. I'm going to step out. There's one time I did this years... I'll just share this testimony and then I'll wrap it up. It feels like a risk. Years ago, I was in a meeting in a... I'll try and protect... Yeah. In a professional capacity, I was having a one-on-one meeting with a person. And it was the kind of meeting where you don't talk about anything outside of why you're there. Put it like that. It's just very professional. And I was in this meeting with this guy, and I felt God say, this guy, you need to tell him that he's going to get married. I'm like, what? And I'm like, oh, this, it's just me, this, you know, whatever. And I'm in this meeting and, you know, I just 15 minutes it was. And then I left, I walked out. And I felt, no, you need to go back, which was even more embarrassing. Because it's So I went back. And I was shaking like a leaf. I was just, what is this about? What is going on? And I went back and I said, look, this is going to sound really weird. I'm a Christian, and I said, are you married? And he said, yeah. And I felt about that big. I like, you know, just open up, and I just said, I just backpedaled, and oh, I'm really sorry, you know, I've obviously made a mistake. I don't know what, I just went, I just legged it, really. And I was angry, I was frustrated, I was confused, disillusioned, I didn't know what that was all about. And I wasn't in a good place that day. And then that night, I spoke to a friend of mine, who at the time was going through a really painful separation. And I described to her what had gone on. And she said, you don't know what was going on in that guy's life. And she said, maybe he needed to hear that question. Do you know what I mean? Are you married? Because I don't know what's going on in your life. And that brought a measure of, oh yeah, maybe that was the case. Yeah. Feels like a risk. Right, I'll just end with this final thought, and then I'm going to pray. Is that all right? God doesn't convert, he appeals. He doesn't convert people, he appeals to them. Conversion happens between two parties, when two parties converge. When there's an agreement, there's a... Yeah, he appeals. And he does that through you and me. He did it through Christ, he appealed to the world through Christ, and he appeals to the world through us. For me, all I want to do in my life is put God's goodness on display. That's all I want to do. Because I feel that's the best way of appealing, of making God appealing to the world. And when the world sees that, he's a desire of all nations, isn't he? People desire him, they just need to see him through me and you. So I'm going to pray that the things you've heard of, the things you've longed for, the things you know God said will become visible and tangible. Father, thank you that the word became flesh. Father, that which your people had heard about, had written about, spoken about, became visible and became tangible. That which we have seen, that which we have heard, which we have felt, him we proclaim to you, John said. Father, I pray for everyone in this room, every one of us, God, that the sound of heaven would become visible and tangible for each one of us. That it would not be just, yeah, I've heard that before. I've heard it all my life. I've heard this, I've heard that. God, I pray in this season, this Advent, as we expect the coming, Lord, that we would expect the tangible and the visible to arrive, so that we can be ambassadors on your behalf who appeal to a world that's sick and tired, burdened in darkness. We can appeal to them of how much you love them and how generous you are and how abundant you are. In Jesus' name, amen.